Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purifies the soul and reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Conscious of the deep pollution, sinners wander in the night. Though they hear the shepherd calling, they still fear to face the light. This the blessed consolation that can melt the heart of stone. That sweet balm of Gilead reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. All unworthy we who've wandered, and our eyes are wet with tears as we think of love that sought us through the weary, wasted years. Yet we walk the holy highway, walking by God's grace alone, knowing Calvary's fountain reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. When with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder, while the white-robed choirs sing, then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne. Praise him for the power that reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Praise the Lord for soul salvation. God still reigns upon his throne, and I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone.
Thank you, Adam. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And John asked, who are these that stand with fine linen, clean and white? And the angel said, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation, that have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. I'm so very thankful that there is a cleansing for our sin, and it's only through the shed blood of Christ. Let's open our Bibles together to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I've titled this message, Repentance Unto Life. Repentance Unto Life. You would think that repentance would be something that would be easy to understand, but I fear that most repentance is the sorrow that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He calls it worldly sorrow. It's nothing more than a sorrow that comes from the consequences of our sin. We've all experienced that kind of repentance. We suffer the consequences of something and we find ourselves very bothered by it. And then he talks about that godly sorrow, which leadeth unto true repentance and leadeth unto life. And that's a sorrow that God puts in the heart. That's a work of grace, just like faith. Repentance is a work of grace. A sorrow that's based on the cause of sin, not the consequence of it. And the cure for sin, what the Lord Jesus Christ did to put it away. Look what the disciples said in Acts chapter 11 when Peter came back and reported what the Lord had done at Cornelius's. And I love what Peter said at the end of verse 17, when he said, "What was I that I could withstand God?" Well, there's a message in that, isn't there? And that's what men do. They try to withstand God. How foolish is that? To worship God is to bow to Him. It's to believe Him. It's to submit to Him. And Peter said, "What was I? What was I that I could withstand God? I'm not going to stand in the way of God. I'd lose that eternally. I'd lose my soul standing in the way of God." And look what else he says in verse 18. "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Then hath God to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I want to try to answer three questions in this message. What is true repentance? Where does it come from? And what is its result? What is true repentance according to the Word of God? Where does true repentance come from? And what is its result? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" When the scripture speaks of God repenting, it's changing the circumstances, but it's not changing God. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Repentance is for us. It's not for God. Repentance is something that has to happen to us. Our God is not a man that he should lie, nor that he should repent. I am the Lord, and I change not. You and I are the ones that need changing. God never changes. I love thinking about the fact that our God's never had a new thought. He's never learned anything. He's never asked anybody any questions. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's God. How could God be charged with folly? How could God be anything but successful? How could God repent? He doesn't. What did those disciples say then, based on what you've just told us, then, and they were surprised, hath God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life? Now, that's what you and I are in need of. We're in need of our God to grant unto us repentance unto life. What is repentance? Well, literally, it is a changed mind, is what the word means. It means to have your mind changed. Now, the Bible uses the mind and the heart interchangeably, and I'm always a little concerned about people who talk about having faith in their, having head knowledge, but not having their heart changed. It doesn't work that way. Now, can men parrot things that they've heard that they don't believe? Of course they can. People do it all the time. But that doesn't mean they have the knowledge of that in their head. If they've got it in their head, they've got it in their heart. And if somebody talks to you about missing heaven by 18 inches because you've got the knowledge of the gospel in your head, but you don't have it in your heart, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? Really? I tell you what scares me. It scares me. Because I know how deceitful my heart is, and I know how capable I am of having knowledge or think that I have knowledge that I don't have. So this matter of repentance is a changed heart. It's a changed mind. I used to believe this, and now I believe that. I used to think it was this way, but God has changed me. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, yea, all things become new. Now that's regeneration. That's repentance. When God causes you to believe something different than what you used to believe. He causes you to think differently than about you used to think. He causes you to know that you're not what you thought you were. You had way too high an opinion of yourself until God gave you repentance. And then you came to realize, behold, I see something I've never seen before. I am vile. In me, that is in my flesh, apart from Christ, there's no good thing. That's repentance. That's a changed mind. That's a changed heart. I really believe that. I didn't believe that before. Didn't even think that way. I thought sin was just a behavioral problem that I had from time to time. I didn't know that sin is what I was. You remember the story of the leper that came down to see Elisha, Naaman. Naaman, he was the commander of the Syrian army. And he had heard that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him. And so he came down with his entourage. He's got leprosy. And he comes down with gifts and with his soldiers, and he's going to go see Elisha. And Elisha would not so much as even come out of the house. He sent his servant out. And this man who was the commander of the greatest army in the greatest nation in the world, who thought he was something. The scripture says, when Elisha refused to come out, he was wroth. He was so enraged and angry. He said, I thought the man would come out for me. I thought he would wave his hands in the air. And I thought that he would cleanse the leper. That's what the scripture says.
He speaks of himself in the third person. He said, I thought he would cleanse the leper. He doesn't even admit that he's the leper.
What a picture of what God's doing. I mean, this humble servant is sent out to tell Naaman to go down to the river and wash yourself. And he thought he deserved an audience with God. He didn't think that he had to listen to a servant of God. Isn't that where we are right now? God makes himself known through the ministry and the words and the preaching of another sinner just like you, a humble servant. If you're going to come into the presence of God, you're going to do it through the preaching of the gospel. But man in his pride thinks, well, I thought God would come to me. I thought he'd wave his hands and I thought he would heal the leper. Oh, and then after he comes out of the Jordan River and his skin's like the skin of a baby, he comes to Elisha and he bows before him and he said, oh, could I take some of the dirt from Israel back to Syria so I can worship God? He'd been humbled, hasn't he? He's been given repentance. That's repentance. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that's what we do. By nature, we deceive ourselves in thinking that we're something when we are, in fact, nothing. This is repentance. This is a work of grace in the heart. This is not, I'm just a poor sinner. No. Has God made you a sinner? I mean, it's all on you. You can't accuse anybody or blame anybody. You are a mercy beggar. He's given you a spirit of repentance about yourself. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to think. What I was going to say about Naaman is the first thing out of Naaman's mouth was, I thought that the man of God would come out and that he would wave his hands and he would cleanse the leper. Well, that was your problem, Naaman. Your thinking was your problem. You need to have different thinking. You need to have repentance. You need to have your mind and your heart changed. And that's what God did for him. And that's what God has to do for me and you. That's what he has to do. Believing in total depravity and believing that you're a sinner is two different things. Two different things. I used to think that my free will had power to give me access into the presence of God. All I had to do was make a decision. God gave me repentance. He changed my mind. He changed my heart. And I came to realize that all power has been given unto Christ and that I have no power. And that it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. I used to think that I had some righteousness. I mean, there was something about me that wasn't sinful. And now I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath given to every man a measure of faith. Now that's God speaking. I say to every man among you, not to think too highly of himself. God gives you repentance. You realize that if God doesn't have mercy upon you. And you remember when Naaman did not worship God until after he was cleansed. It was after he came out of the river and he looked at himself and he realized the leprosy's gone. I've been made whole. That's when he bows. That's when his mind is changed, his heart is changed. What am I saying? Don't think that if you exercise some degree of presumed repentance that God will reward you for that. Repentance comes as a result of salvation. You know, repentance is like faith. Repentance and faith are two sides to the same coin. The Lord, regeneration must precede both of those. The Lord has to do a sovereign work of grace in the heart. And from that new birth, you have faith. I've used this illustration before. When a baby is born and it begins to breathe, it's not the breathing of the baby that makes it alive. It's the breathing of the baby that gives evidence that it was alive. That's in the same way in the new birth. In the new birth. That when we're born spiritually, we have faith and repentance. It's an evidence of God's grace in the heart, not the cause of it. Repentance is believing that God's way is the right way. You remember when Abraham went down to Gath and met the king of Gath. His name was Abimelech. And Abraham feared that Abimelech would have him put to death. And so Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his daughter. And Abimelech took Sarah into his harem as one of his wives. And that night, God gave Abimelech a dream and revealed to him who Sarah was. And came to, and he also inflicted all of Gath with a disease. And Abimelech came to Abraham and said, "Why did you lie to me?" And Abraham said this, "Because I thought the fear of God was not in this place and that you would kill me. I thought I had a better way. I thought, you know, I didn't trust God. I believed my way to be the right way." What does God say? "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself." And then God gave me repentance and I realized God's way is the right way. There is a way that seems right unto man. The way of works, the way of free will, the way of establishing your own righteousness seems right unto man, but in the end that way leads to death. God's way is the right way. God's way is the right way, not man's way. God gives you repentance. You come to believe that. Though every day in this world we look away, right now, the believers are saying in their heart, "Amen, I believe that. And I believe every time I entertain the thought of doing it my way over God's way, I'm just exposing my own sin and my own unbelief. God has given me a spirit of repentance." Spirit of repentance is what Paul experienced when he said, "That which I thought was gain unto me." I mean, here I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day, and all these things that I thought were earning me favor with God, I now realize are the very things that are keeping me from God. That's repentance. I thought that I could earn God's favor by something I did. And now I realize that those things which I thought were gain are loss. The very thing that he thought would earn him favor with God were the things that kept him from God. Why? Because God gave him repentance. Changed his mind, changed his heart. There was a time in unbelief that we did not believe that God was absolutely sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. We didn't believe that. We were like Nicodemus, who came to the Lord at night in the darkness of his own belief and addressed him as Rabbi. Teacher. Oh, we want to entertain our minds and knowledge puffeth up, and we want to entertain our egos by having God teach us some things so that we can show our the things that we know over other men. And the Lord said, Nicodemus, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. You're a master in Israel, and you don't even know these things that I'm talking to you about. The new birth, you don't even know what you're talking about. Sometimes we have to say that. You know, God gave Nicodemus repentance. After the crucifixion, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea risk their reputation and everything. And Nicodemus took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and went and asked Pilate for the body of Christ. Why? God gave him repentance. He had a changed heart, changed mind about who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. That he was absolutely God. That's the question. That's the question. What the Lord asked. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? God gives you repentance, you say he's the Son of God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing outside of his ability or his power. He's the unchanging, holy God, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's in the heavens and I'm upon the earth. And my words before him must be few. He's God. What did those Pharisees say? Well, he's the son of David. He's the promised, you know, prophet of God. And the Lord said, if he be the son of David, then why did David call him Lord? When he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They didn't know what to say. They didn't believe. What did Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to the Lord at night, there in John chapter 3, he called him Rabbi, and then he said, we know that God be with you. For if God was not with you, you would not be able to do the things that you do. Now here he was talking to God. He was addressing the second person of the Godhead, the sovereign, omnipotent God. And he said, well, you know, we're discerning men. And we know spiritual things. And we know that you couldn't do the things that you do if God wasn't helping you. There was a time when we doubted the absolute sovereignty of God. And now we know. Like Nicodemus came to know. There was a time when we put our hope in doctrine. There was a time when I thought, well, if I just know some things, you know, that'll be sufficient for my salvation. And like those Pharisees, we searched the scriptures because we thought in them we'd have eternal life. And you remember when the Lord came to Martha there in John chapter 11 and told Martha, your brother will rise again? And Martha said, I know in the resurrection he'll rise again. She thought that the resurrection was nothing more than an event to look forward to. And the Lord said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? And what'd she say? I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. What she said? She bowed. See, she was hanging her hopes on a future event rather than on the Son of God who was standing there before her, declaring himself to be the resurrection and the life. God gave her repentance. He changed her mind. He changed her heart. And that's what the Lord does. He causes us to see that Christ is our life, and he is the resurrection, and he is all our hope. There was a time before God made us to be a sinner that we got this blame game down pretty good, don't we? We've been practicing a long, long, long time. First time man was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He blamed God. The woman that you gave me, she did give to me and I did eat. You know, every time that we blame somebody else for our sin and for our unhappiness, we're blaming God. We're blaming God. It's just that simple. And the believer saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. How many times I've blamed you? Lord, give me the spirit of repentance to know what David knew in Psalm 51. Turn with me to Psalm 51. You remember what Naaman said? Naaman spoke of himself in the third person when he said, I thought the man would cleanse the leper. Now, compare that to what David's saying in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now there's a spirit of repentance. There's a spirit of repentance. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Why? Because he gave it to you. He gave it to you. David goes on to say, Lord, you're going to have to purge me with hyssop. You're going to have to apply the blood of Christ to my sin. I can't redeem myself. I can't atone for myself. It's nobody else's fault. Lord, this is all going to have to be on you. You're going to have to fix this. I can't fix it. That's repentance. Unbelievers don't think like that. They don't believe that. They go about shamelessly blaming everybody else for all their faults and all their problems. Peter was brought to repentance when the Lord came to him after the resurrection. And you remember, after Peter denied the Lord, Peter thought that he was beyond redemption. No question about it. I've sinned so grievously now, there's no way I could be saved. No way I could be saved. And Peter needed to have his mind changed about that. And so when the Lord rose from the dead, he told the women, he said, "You go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen." And then when Peter met the Lord there on the Sea of God, Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And what he meant by that was, "I'm going back to my old profession because there's no way I can be used of God in any way. I've sinned too bad." And then the Lord met him, gave him a new heart, a new mind. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Three times. Our minds need to be changed about our sin. There was a time when we thought our sin was no big deal. "Well, you know, I'm just a sinner." God gives you a spirit of repentance, as I said earlier in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at this passage with me. Paul had written some hard things to the church at Corinth because of some sins that were in the church. And then he says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." This is the sorrow that God puts in your heart. You see, they were proud. They weren't addressing any of their sins or any of their problems. They were just overlooking and thinking, you know, all is well. And now the Lord has confronted them, and they've been made sorry with a godly sorrow. "Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." As I said earlier, worldly sorrow, worldly sorrow is caused by the consequences of sin. Godly sorrow is caused by the cause and cure for sin. It's the work of grace in the heart that causes you to realize what God had to do to put away your sin. Verse 11, "For behold, this same self thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," what has it resulted in? "Carefulness it wrought in you, yea, clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear," and he's talking about the fear of God, "yea, what vehement desire and what zeal and what revenge." That word revenge is also the word atonement, reconciliation. It's brought you to salvation. You're not glib about your sin. You've been given a spirit of repentance. You realize how serious it is in light of what it took God to put it away. When we talk about being sinners, we're not giving license for sinful living, but we're not saying, well, we just, you know, violate the law of God and not, no. God gives you a spirit of repentance. There's great carefulness and zeal for God and repentance. And God gives you the spirit of repentance. You're changed from believing that you are at least above average to believing yourself to be the chief of all sinners. You know, no one's been given the light and the grace and the blessings and the privileges and the truth that I've been given and remain as unbelieving than I. God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. There was a time before God gave you repentance that you thought salvation was an offer made by God to you. And then you came to believe that it was an offering made by the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father to satisfy the demands of God's holy justice. Before the Lord gives repentance, you think that your will is all powerful. I've got a free will. I can do what I want when I want. I can make decisions. And then God speaks truth to your heart and gives you the spirit of repentance, and you realize, oh, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. My will is not able to save me. Lord, I believe that you will is. Lord, if thou willest, thou canst make me whole. Before God gives you a spirit of repentance, you believe that Christ died for everybody, and then you realize, oh no, he laid down his life for sheep, and he actually secured the salvation of all those for whom he died. I thought, well, God must love everybody. No, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. But no, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. I've loved my people with an everlasting love. I've had mercy upon them from eternity past. And I love righteousness and I hate iniquity. And I love all those who are found in Christ. What a difference. Before God gives you a spirit of repentance, you thought that, well, I'm doing pretty good and doing my best, at least in trying to keep the law of God. And then you came to realize, oh no, the law of God's been standing in judgment of me all along. All along. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the one who satisfied God's law. Now I'm under the law of grace. I'm under the law of Christ. I'm under the law of love. I'm under the law of the Spirit. Christ in me is my life. This is repentance, isn't it? They that are in Christ are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Yea, all things become new. I don't believe anything I used to believe. God's changed my mind. He's changed my heart. And that, notice in our text that God gave to the Gentiles repentance unto life. The scripture says that the way, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, what that means is that sin has its consequences. It means that, you know, You live in rebellion against God, and you're going to suffer the consequences of that. The way of the transgressor is hard. And what happens is people get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they turn over a new leaf, and they get reformed, and they reform their lives, and they change their behavior, and they stop doing the things that are destroying them, and then they get religion, and they find God, and they think they've got repentance. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, Paul speaking to Timothy as a pastor, and he says, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves peradventure, God would give them repentance. Yeah, there's things we ought not to be doing, there's things we ought to be doing. But repentance is a work of grace in the heart that God does. And it will lead to those things that are right and the avoidance of those things that are wrong. But it's a work in the heart. It's a changed mind. It's a changed heart. Don't be deceived in thinking, well, you know, I don't do things I used to do, and I'm doing this, and I'm better than that person, so I'm repentant. Turn with me to turn back. You were there in Acts 9. Turn back just a couple pages to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin." For to give repentance to Israel. What did those apostles say when Peter came back? Oh, God gave to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Peter, you didn't do that. They didn't do that for themselves. God did that. You say, well, doesn't the Bible command us to repent and to believe? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It also commands us to come to Christ, and everything that God commands us to do, he must enable us to do. All that God requires, God must provide, and God will get all the glory. What am I saying? Lord, give me that spirit of repentance. Change my mind. Change my heart. And I close with this. Well, I'm not going to close yet. Let me take you to another couple passages. Romans chapter 11. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. This is such an encouragement. If the repentance that you have was given to you of God, it will remain. It will remain. If it's nothing more than a religious reformation and a proud change in life, it won't. I've seen it. People come, people go. People jump on the bandwagon, they act like they've got repentance, and before you know it, they're gone. Why? Because God didn't give them repentance. God gives you repentance. You're secure. Let me show you that. Look at Romans chapter 11 at verse 28. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. If God has gifted you with the gift of repentance, if he's gifted you with faith, he's not going to repent of that. It came from God. They shall all be taught of God. If God's taught us, nobody can unteach us. If what you have learned, you only learned from a man, another man can talk you out of it. But if God's taught you, it's secure. You can't not believe. You can't not repent. I know it's a double negative, but you get my point. Yeah, you can't do it. What is the result of repentance in our text? Life. Life. When those Jews heard the gospel from Peter on the day of Pentecost, and they were cut to their heart, and they said, "Men, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Oh, Lord, give me repentance. It is grace that would cause us to see our need for repentance. Can you prostrate yourself before God Almighty and say, God, give me a new heart? Most people don't want a new heart. Now, I want control of my own heart. I don't want somebody else calling the shots for me. I'll not have that man reign over me. I'm going to do it my way. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, people read that and they say, well, if I repent, then it'll result in the forgiveness of my sins. No. I've used this illustration before. If you saw a poster that said Jesse James is wanted for robbery, you could come to one of two conclusions. We're looking for Jesse James so that we can hire him to perform a robbery. Or Jesse James is wanted for a robbery that he's already committed. Now, you know the latter is what it means, right? So when God says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, the remission of your sins is what causes one to believe and repent and be baptized. The scripture says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary, absolutely necessary for salvation. And like everything else that is necessary for salvation, we do not have it in ourselves. God must provide it. Lord, change my mind, change my heart, give me a spirit of repentance so that I can be in agreement with you. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. Forgive us for our sin. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 9 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 9.